We are starting a new series. I want to welcome everybody this morning. If you're a guest with us, you came the right week, so you don't have to be behind. This week, we're starting a series called Believe. And appropriately, during this Christmas season, we all have to learn what the true meaning of Christmas is. And God is always trying to teach us this concept of believe. And what I hope to do is, today's going to be a general overview, but I hope we can dissect this concept of belief. I think we use it generically oftentimes in our lives, but I wonder, from a theological perspective, do we really believe oftentimes what God says? Because belief implies one word. That implies trust. It implies trust. You can't believe without trust. And so this morning, I hope that as we walk through this series, that you can learn to believe what God's word says, believe what God's will is for your life, and then trust enough to walk in that word and his will. So this morning, I'll give you a preview, and then we'll walk down with just two segments of this morning's message wrapped around this concept of belief. And number one, we're going to talk about momentum and things that affect our momentum, things that affect our direction. And then the last half, we're going to illustrate the first half with the Old Testament story of the Israelites preparing to cross the Red Sea and the trepidation, the anxiety, the conflict that they had inside. And they even got to the point that they felt like God was setting them up for disaster. God had brought them out only to destroy them. And many times in our faith, when we lose direction and we lose momentum, we can start to feel the same way. And I hope this morning, if anyone in here doesn't have an excitement about your destiny, about your faith this morning, that we can alter that, we can change that, transform it before you leave this morning. And so without further ado, we'll get into the first half. And in Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to set up the context, and then we'll get into this passage. If you were with us this summer, we preached this whole book of Galatians. And the book of Galatians is set up on one simple premise. Paul had founded this church, and several churches actually, in the city of Galatia, and they were Gentile churches. For your purposes this morning, if you don't use that word Gentile in your everyday vernacular, you can just think of it as godless pagans. And if you were raised like I was raised outside of the church, then I can tell you that I was a godless pagan. And so therefore, any person to the Jewish people that weren't of the Jewish lineage, they were godless pagans. And so this morning, you'll realize that these Gentiles, so that were outside of the church, outside of Israel, they converted to Christianity. They accepted Christ. Great news, right? That's exciting. And so here they were new converts, and Paul was founding this church, and it was beginning to grow, and other people were being saved. And then it kind of went sideways. Paul went on in his missionary journey to start other churches, and while he was gone, some of the Jewish people that were hardline traditionalists came into the churches of Galatia. And they told the Galatians that they had to not only believe in Jesus, but they wanted to add a level of their tradition to Christianity, and they wanted to make it pivotal in God's acceptance of them. In other words, you have to do more than just believe in Jesus. That Christianity is about more than just having people come to know Christ as their Savior. And so anytime we add a layer upon Jesus, then we're completely and totally messing up the picture that God is trying to paint. Now, you will readily relate to this. Have you ever started something, like started a business, started a class, started whatever, and you lay your infrastructure? For some of you that might be more technical, you set up your system, your program, if you will. You get in there, set up your spreadsheet, and you hand it off to a team, and you go on your merry way, and everything is working awesome, right? Everything's working great, just like you planned it to be. And then in your absence, someone else comes along. Has anybody ever had this happen to them? Someone else comes along and they start telling the people that you train that there's a better way, there's a new way, there's a new technology, there's new math. Has anybody else saw the new math? Oh, Lord have mercy. I think the devil lives in new math. And so anyway, beside the point, sorry to all the teachers in here, I'm not trying to be offensive. And so anyway, they come along and they mess up your system. And all the hard work that you put into laying that foundation, and they just come in and mess it all up. And now the Apostle Paul is experiencing this. So he has to sit down and write these letters to the church at Galatia, trying to straighten out the mess that has arisen in his absence. Now, before we read this text this morning, I want you to think about your life and always look at the message of the Word of God as speaking directly to you where you're at this morning. And ask yourself this simple question: what are you allowing into your life to guide your life? What is the lens through which you are looking at your life? Because if we're not careful, just like the Judaizers who came into the churches in Galatia, we'll add a layer on top of Christianity and then make it about the layer and not about Him. In today's church, we can make it about style. We can make it about music. It's like Goldilocks. You walk into a church, that music's too loud. That music's too soft. This music is just right. And so, I mean, we make it about so many things. I don't like the way he preaches. I don't like his tone. I don't like the way he yells. I don't like the way he speaks so soft. I mean, we can make our Christianity about so much stuff that we miss the point of what God meant in his simplicity. It's about Jesus. That's it. It's about Jesus. And so here in Galatians chapter 5, he gives us just a summary of how we should look at our faith. And I want to challenge you to analyze yourself this morning. Is this the way that you look at your faith? And so he presents a dilemma. It says in verse 7, you were running well. You were running well. He said, man, you guys were doing great. You had momentum. You had direction. You had a defined destination. The foundation was set. Everything was great. You were running well. But what happened? He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Who hindered you? And that word hindered, if you like dove down and went Bible nerd on it and got into the Greek, it's kind of like somebody when you're in traffic. Has anybody ever had someone speed up, get in front of you, and then slow down? Has anybody ever had that happen to you? What is going on? I feel legally I should be able to ram them up to the correct speed. That's just me. I'm not going to do it because I'd go to jail. But all I'm saying this morning is, what in the world's going on? He says, who hindered you? The same concept. Who ran in front of you, got in your lane, and then slowed down? You see, in our faith, if we're not careful, we will allow people to hinder our progress. They will slow us down. They will redirect our course. And if we're not careful, they'll even cause us to just pull over to the side and shut it down altogether. And so Paul is saying, who hindered you? And he goes on to say, from obeying the truth, he says, this persuasion, this ideology is not from him who calls you. It's this ideology, it's not from God. He says, you can, matter of fact, I'll tell you what you were called to. He goes on in verse 13 to come to the summary, the conclusion. He says, for you were called to freedom. He says, that's what you were called to. Now, you have to understand the doctrine that they were trying to impose. See, they were saying that if you don't do these traditions of the Jewish people, if you don't abide by these things, then somehow you're not godly. You're not as godly as us because you don't keep our traditions. Now, it wasn't about Jesus. It wasn't about the simplistic childlike faith of accepting God's grace. And what they did was they added a layer, and that layer was pointed at man. And let me give it to you in modern day theological terms. See, there's a system of of works-based salvation. Has anybody ever heard that term? Raise your hand if you've ever heard that term, works-based. Okay, so if we're about 50-50. So let me go into and explain a little bit. A works-based system of salvation says this, and it's real simple. If you're good enough, when you die and you stand before God, he will say, welcome in, enter into heaven. This is all yours. But if you're bad enough, then when you stand before God, he's going to say, guess what? You didn't make the cuts. Your bad outweighs your good. Therefore, depart from me into eternal lake of fire. All right? Now, has anybody ever heard this system of theology presented before? This is very prevalent in churches throughout America, throughout the world, as a matter of fact. And the problem with this system of doctrine, number one, it's not biblical, but number two, is that the pivot point in that system is you. You see, if you are good enough, you go to heaven. If you are bad enough, then you go to hell. Well, there's a problem. Fundamentally, this is flawed because the Bible's already answered that question of whether you're good enough or whether you're bad enough. Do you guys know what end of the stick you come out on? It's bad, okay? It's bad. The Bible says that all of us, including yours truly, the preacher on the stage, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That my pinnacle of my righteousness is as filthy rags before God. Therefore, if I'm dependent upon my goodness to save me, I'm doomed. I'm doomed. I'm condemned. I'm without hope. I'm undone without a chance of salvation. So I'll ask you again, do you prefer the works-based system if you have no chance of ever working off your bad and becoming good enough? And another thing that it does, it's idolatry. Do you understand? Submitting yourself in the place of Christ, if you are the pivot point and you were able to be good enough, then who is worthy of the praise? You. And so now the salvation is in you and not in Christ. Therefore, you are worthy to be praised. My goodness, nobody in here, I dare, would say that is a good system of theology. I don't think you would say that. So therefore, these Galatians were fooled. They were hindered. They started off, it was all about Jesus. And then some other voices entered the equation. Did you guys catch that? He said, who hindered you? Why did you allow other voices to come in and to cloud your vision, to confuse your thought process? I want to ask you that same question this morning. Who, or maybe for us in today's society, we might even think of as what? Who or what is hindering you from progress in your faith this morning? Because I bet most people in here can relate to this system or this thought process. At one juncture, you had momentum, right? In your faith. You were excited about God. You'd come into church and you're like, yes, give me some more Bible. Nom, nom, nom. I just want some more. I sing a song. I was praising. I'm worshiping. I might clap my hands. I might lift my hands. I might even go down to the altar and I might get on my face before God and just pour out my heart. And I go home and I read my Bible. And man, you had momentum. You were excited in your marriage. You were seeking God and you were like asking, what does God want for our family? And teaching your children, you were pointing them not in the way that you would have them to go, but in the way that God would have them to go. And you had momentum. But this morning as you sit in here, is it possible that that momentum has begun to slow down? Maybe you've gotten bogged down. And the truth of the matter is that life has a way of happening, right? Has anybody had some life happen? Can I get a witness? Can I get a witness? Life happens, right? And you were running, man. You were running. And then all of a sudden, it's like you're running in water, you're running in quicksand, and you're slowing down, and you're starting to lose traction. You're starting to lose joy. And you walk into church, and now there's no joy. I mean, I sometimes I look at some of your faces, and I got to look at somebody else's face because it's not encouraging me to look at your face because I'm like not seeing joy. And I'm thinking they hate me right now. And so this morning, I want to ask you, where did that process of slowing down, where does it come from? Because oftentimes I think we aren't reflective enough. We don't analyze what's causing the slowdown. And Paul says for the Galatians, it was allowing these other voices to enter the equation and begin to tell you, no, life's really about this. No, your Christianity, you know what? Jesus is great. But you know what? Let's make it about style. Let's make it about the clothes we wear. Let's make it about what Bible do I read. I mean, Christians are so whacked in all the things that they can begin to create separatist kind of dialogue. I mean, you see, does anybody see like the Facebook bashers? Does anybody see those? Like, and like, I'm like shuddering as a preacher that's trying to reach lost people. Like what you're saying is so damning that it's not trying to build a bridge to truth. It's trying to build a bridge to hell and its condemnation. And so I feel like we should reach out our hand rather than slap people constantly. Does anybody else feeling what I'm saying? You know, like it's, the goal is to win them, not condemn them. That's an amen right there. You should say amen right there. That was off the top of my head, not even in the notes. And so as we're thinking about, you know, the Israelites and this system, I wanted to just ask you, if something slowed them down, it's possible that something slows you down. And I want to give you a garden variety example. Let's just say that you're raising your kids, you know? I mean, your parents, right? You know what you're doing. No, you don't. And so... So you're raising your kids, and then mom comes along, or mother-in-law comes over, right? And you've already established yourself, you've established your system, and what does mom or dad come along and do, right? They don't care, right? They're grandparents. They don't care about your system, and they're going to tell you, hey, this worked on you, therefore this is the way you should do it. Now, if you want to see a great conflict, just get the popcorn out, you know? And now mom is telling daughter how she should raise her kid, or mother-in-law is telling son-in-law how he should raise his kid. And man, now all of a sudden there's a conflict that's a brewing, and it's all predicated on preference. So how do you avoid that type of conflict in your life? How do you avoid that kind of debacle? Well, what if we centered our decision-making and our philosophy, whether it be maritally or parenting or what the purpose of our money that God gives us, what is that? What if we centered that around what God's word is? You see, what if the way you did marriage was not predicated on the way your mom and dad did it or the way you think you should do it? What if it was predicated on the way that God said you should do it? Wouldn't that help solve the problem of the argument? Because you could say, well, mom, I know that you prefer us to do it that way, but God says we should do it this way. Do you think we should listen to you or God? I just did 10 years of marriage counseling for you right there. And so all I'm trying to say is that at the end of the day, the reason why we start bogging down is because we start going with what we think. We start going with how we feel about it. And the decision has nothing to do with Jesus, but it has to do with what we want, the way we think. And I'm going to tell you, the way that you think about it and the way that God thinks about it is often different, okay? God's idea about what's going on is probably different than what your idea about what... So you should probably consult His word, His will, spiritual people in your life, pray about it, and ask God to show you in His word what His will is. And then some of the momentum that you've lost, what you'll start to find is you'll start to gain traction again. And the joy will begin to return. And the passion will fill up that void that's in your life when you're just doing your own thing. So we have to ignore ungodly counsel. It kind of cracks me up a little bit that some people allow ungodly people to speak into their lives. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Some of the people that you allow to share opinions about big things. I'm not talking about little things like where we're going to eat. I'm talking about big things like philosophical, what life is about. If I were to ask you, are those godly people? This is what's crazy. You would say, well, you know, they're a good person. I mean, I'm not saying they're a pagan person, but no, that's not the question. Are they a godly person? Do you see spiritual fruit in their lives? When people are around them, are they lifted up in spirit just by being in their presence? I mean, do they ooze the Spirit of God? When you leave from having dinner at their house, do you feel like, man, that was super encouraging? And the answer is no. For a lot of the people that you allow to speak in your life, they speak negativity into your life. They are constantly critical of those around you. They sow dissension.
by saying, well, I'm not saying that I think this, but I'm just saying they'll sow little seeds all around your little mind, and if you're not careful, they cultivate, and the next thing you know, it's causing all kinds of problems in your life. Why do we let ungodly voices have an audience in our lives? You should be careful. You should be careful with your marriage. You should be careful with your kids, the type of voices that you allow into their lives. Next and last in this first half, it says that they were called to freedom. Man, called to freedom. And I don't know where you're at this morning, but I'll just ask you a question. I love asking questions. It's a great way to communicate. This morning, are you in freedom? Do you feel free or do you feel enslaved? Do you feel in bondage? Do you feel hopeful or do you feel hopeless? Because God says that he called us to freedom, that if you do Christianity right, it sets you free. Now watch the end of that verse, if you'll put it back up on the screen there. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love, serve one another. Now, this is oxymoronic. Do you guys see this? On one hand, you're free, which means you're liberated. And on the other hand, he says, this type of freedom should lead you to want to serve, which means that you're a servant. How could you be free and a servant at the same time? It's awesome. This is an awesome concept. You should think about it. Your freedom that Christ has given you should drive you to want to emulate him. Though he was the Son of God, he made himself servant to all and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, he has been given a name that is above every name, that at that name every knee shall bow, and things above and things in the middle on earth and things below. Even the demons and the devils will bow their knee one day before the Son of God. That's how awesome he is. And though he was that awesome, his awesomeness and his freedom to be the Son of God, he subjected himself to that as the form of a servant. So I want to ask you a question. You're called to freedom. And that freedom, if it's done correctly, should drive you. The natural byproduct of this freedom that Christ has given you should be to get under his authority and then serve his church. Man, does that describe your life this morning? Are you in freedom and joyfully serving the body of Christ? Man, if you want to know what life is, there is the playbook. Called to freedom. Now, we're going to go take a deep breath, everybody, and we're going to go down one level, and I'm going to drop something deep on you, then we're going to come back up, and we're going to go illustration, okay? So, any truth, in quotes, any truth that promotes you is not from God, all right? I'm going to say this again. Any truth, in quotes, that promotes you is not from God. See, this system of doctrine that was based on works, who was that promoting? That was promoting the doer of the good deeds. It wasn't promoting Christ. So therefore, I want you to think about the principles and precepts that govern your life, your paradigm for life. Do those principles and precepts point to you? Are you the center of your universe? Or do they point to Jesus Christ? Because all truth in the scriptures point to the glory of the Son of God. Therefore, if our lives are governed by his precepts and his principles, they should always point to the things that he's passionate about. So your life, if your life is in his hands, it should point to giving glory to Jesus Christ. It should point to his church, and then also ultimately to seeing lost people that are far from God come to know him through your light in your life. In your marriage, it's really simple. He already gave us the blueprint. He said, if you do marriage the way that I say to do it, guess who comes first? Your spouse or you? It's your spouse. He said you should prefer them above yourself. Can you imagine if we all grabbed a hold of this concept that we have been set free to be servants inside of our marriage? Do you know how much easier your life would be if you just did it God's way? If you weren't worried about you and what you got or what you didn't get, or if you weren't scoreboarding like, well, I did this, did you do that? I mean, my gosh, you will drive yourself mad when you allow all of these other criteria
to govern what your life is truly all about. Why don't we simplify it this morning and say, our life should be about Jesus. If you just committed to that this morning, it would change everything. Now let's come back up and let's illustrate and wrap up strong. I always love that. I don't know, I look through a lens of faith in my life, and I see God, and when I watch a movie, I see like, oh man, I see how I could use that in a sermon, or I listen to a song, I'm like, you know what, man, we could play that on a Sunday, and it's not, this song is not a Christian song, or this movie's not a Christian movie, or we'll be out fishing, or doing whatever, and man, God just gives truth to me, and I hope that you look at life through that same lens, because he's constantly trying to teach you things about himself with everything that's around you. And I was thinking about this week, and I felt like I got downloaded some insight, and I wanted to ask you a question real quick. Does anybody ever here have nightmares? Raise your hand. Anybody ever had nightmares? I have some recurring nightmares. I don't know where they come from either, by the way, but I want to ask you a question, see if you can relate to me, and I bounced this off a couple of people this week as I was getting ready for the sermon to see if everybody could relate, and so far it was relatable, so I thought I'd throw it out here on a Sunday morning. You know, sometimes I'm in a dream, and I am running from someone, and I don't know who it is I'm running from. Can anybody relate to that? I don't know what happened. All I know is that this person or thing is trying to kill me. Has anybody else ever had this dream like this? And you are running. You run so fast. I kick and I wake myself up. And my wife, she never wakes. She sings in her sleep. She was once singing, "The sun will come out tomorrow." Sang it just, "The sun will come out tomorrow," in her sleep, folks. That's how happy she is. I'm over there wrestling with demons. And so I'm running for my life. And I don't know where I'm running to. I just know I'm trying not to get caught. So my dream has turned into a nightmare. Why? Because it's defined by what I'm running from, and not what I'm running to. So as we dive into this passage with Moses and the Israelites standing at the Red Sea, God's getting ready to deliver them, and they're gonna have this panic attack, I wanted to simply ask you the same question. Is your life defined by what you're running from this morning? Or do you have something greater that you're running to? Another way we might phrase it is your destiny bigger than your enemy? Because if your enemy is bigger than your destiny, your life will be lived out of fear. Your life will be lived out of what's going to happen next. As we read through this passage, I hope that you can see this dichotomy of the enemy versus your destiny. And if your life is lived out of fear, if it's lived out of what you're running from, man, this morning you could take one step of faith and get into the other column, and you could leave here with peace replacing your trepidation. So it says in Exodus chapter 14, verse 10, it says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord." You want them to have faith so bad? You want them to believe? You want them just to say, "God has taken us out of Egypt with the 10th plague and has loaded us up with riches that we didn't deserve. Our enemy literally gave us all their wealth and sent us out, and we're on our way to the promised land. Hallelujah, God's gonna come through again." But unfortunately, they struggled with believing, didn't they? It says that they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt?" And it's like snarky sarcasm. Do y'all hear this coming out? "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt, Moses?" You can hear him. "That you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone. Did we not already say this to you, Moses? And here you came and you messed it all up. Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." I hope you can see that that's rather bleak. Is everybody catching that? I don't have to expound upon that. It says that Moses said, here we see the difference in mentality. One is focused on the enemy. One is focused on his destiny. He says, "Fear not, stand firm." and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. He says, look upon your enemies, for today is the last day that you're ever going to see them. Next verse, watch this. It says, the Lord will fight for you. All you have to do is be silent. It's like God has had enough. And I don't know, I know that I'm sometimes an ungodly parent and I use the S word sometimes. I'm like, all right, everyone shut up. I know I'm a sinner. I don't know if you use that word in your house, but God is saying, if you will just be quiet for just a moment, I can save you the way that only I can save you. But you know what we are busy doing? We're busy being like the Israelites. We're constantly like, oh God, we're gonna die. What's going on in here? And we're paralyzed in our perception of life. Notice the first thing they said, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here to die? Do you understand what they're saying? It would have been better for us to stay where we were at. That's what they said. Do you hear what they're saying? It would be better for me to be a slave than to be set free, paralyzed in their perception. When we allow the enemy to dictate and to define our lives, our perspective will become paralyzed and we'll always be thinking about how it's going to go wrong. Now, I'm getting ready to preach to somebody in here this morning. I hope you're ready. Man, oh man. They are camped at this place called Pihahiroth. Well, just going to throw that one out there. Pihahiroth. God positioned them. They were going this way, okay? And God said, no, I want you to turn around. I want you to go back to this place called Pihahiroth, which is right in front of the Red Sea, and there's no way out. Amen. God positioned them to be there where their back was literally against the wall. No way out. And their mindset, nothing has happened yet. Do you understand that? Nothing has happened. They can see the Egyptians. If you read the whole passage, it says the presence of God that was a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day. When the Egyptians came after them, their camp was right here and the presence of God was in front of them and the Red Sea was on the other side of that. And it says that God's presence literally picked up and he came back here and he guarded their backside. And it says that the Egyptians couldn't pass through the presence of God. So nothing has even happened yet. And the literal physical presence of God is now sitting between you and your enemy because he knows how to protect his people. Are you hearing me this morning? And so nothing has even happened yet. And at the thought, their instant response is how it's going to go wrong. Am I preaching to anyone in here today? God has just sent 10 plagues, set them free miraculously. And now at the first moment where things get a little wonky, all of a sudden they're freaking out. And they're saying, it's surely going to go wrong. I want to ask you a simple question. When you wake up in the morning, do you live by faith or do you live with the concept, how is it going to fail today? Before you even have gotten out of bed, is the first thought, I know those kids didn't set their alarm and they're not going to get up on time and I'm not sure that they finished their homework and now we're going to get over there and that crazy lady at the carpool line, she's always going real slow and that's just going to make me late and then my boss is going to get mad at me because I didn't get that report finished yesterday and nothing has even happened yet. And the way that you view life is how it's going to go wrong. Explain to me how you believe in a God that is the author and finisher of all things, that holds the universe in the palm of his hands, and yet he can't protect and provide for you? Amen. Who is it about in that equation? If you're worrying about how it's going to go wrong, I promise you, your life is lived about you because you are finite. And if you move from how it's going to fail to how I can have faith, what you would simply realize is that if he's bigger than everything, that he's got your back and he's got your front, that he's got it all. And you could walk in victory knowing that your destiny is bigger than your enemy. Number two, when we allow the enemy to dominate us, not only will we be paralyzed in our perspective, faith will feel like it's being forced upon us. Did you notice they said, "What have you done to us?" Check this out. What have you done to us? Oh, you mean when you were slaves for 400 years and I brought you out with all the wealth that you could be loaded down that you didn't work for? You mean when I set you free like the only God of heaven could do, and now you're saying, "What have you done to us? What have you done to us?" His blessing felt like a curse to them because their perspective was all jacked up. Some of you in here, God has blessed you. He has blessed you. He has blessed you. He has blessed you. He has delivered you even when you didn't deserve it. And the first time that it gets a little messy, when it doesn't seem like it's going to go your way, you throw your hands in the air and you say, "God, what have you done to me?" Oh, you mean when I sent my only begotten son to die on a cross so that you might believe and have eternal life and redemption of sin and forgiveness for all time? You mean when I did that? Amen. You hear what I'm saying this morning? If you aren't careful, you will feel like faith is being forced upon you rather than you willingly receiving God's plan for your life. I'm telling you, if you resist his will, you will find life to be frustrating. You will find yourself constantly having this mindset that is vacillating, that is feeling like, "Man, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going on." You know why? Because you're not accepting God's will by faith. You're questioning his will. You're questioning his word. Lastly, it says there that they said, "We would have been better off," verse 12 said, "We would have been better off if we'd have stayed in Egypt." Do you know what they're saying? We prefer chains, A-I-N-S, over change. Do you think that we're creatures of habit? Anybody in here? Creature of habit, you know? God starts messing up your little playground. God comes in and says, "Okay, it's time to move. I'm going to deliver you, and you're not going to have any control over it. You just need to sit there and let me do what I'm going to do. Just don't say anything else. Just let me do what I'm going to do." And have you ever had that child? Does everybody have that child? It's like, but I got at least one of them. I'm not going to tell you which one it is, but it doesn't matter what, but, and he wants to tell me, and I'm like, "Son, I've already decided. There's nothing that you're going to say that's going to change, that's going to affect what I've already decided. There's no but from this point on. Don't say another word." You know, it's like, it wants to come out there. And God is saying, "I'm going to deliver you because I'm God. Your destiny is bigger than your enemy. And if you would just have the faith of Moses instead of the failing spirit of the Israelites," he said, "if you would just believe that you were called to freedom, your calling is on the other side of the Red Sea. And you will die in doubt if you refuse to believe. If your life is constantly lived running from the last job, running from the last relationship, running from that conflict, and you wake up in the morning, you feel like life is acting upon you and you're not acting upon life, then I'm telling you, your paradigm is broken. Because if you would just say, 'It's about Jesus and that is my destiny,' then every step that you walk in, if you're walking in faith, you can't fail." How would it be if you lived life, you can't fail? Do you understand? Even if you don't attain to riches in this life and you lost everything that you have, that faith would be rewarded with riches that would endure forever, that wouldn't pass away when you die. The psalmist had it right. In Psalm 84, verse 10, look at this verse. He said, "Better is one day in his presence than 1,000 elsewhere." The Israelites said it would have been better for us to go back to our former way of life. But the psalmist had a different perspective. He said, "No, even if we lose everything, even if we lost our life, it would be better to have one day in his presence than 1,000 doing my own thing." Man, this morning, do you believe that? Do you believe that one day with him is worth more than everything else in your life. If you want to know the secret to success, the secret to joy and peace, at some point you have to aim your life and be all about Jesus. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection at this juncture. Band is going to come out and lead us. And man, I hope that you would hear this message this morning and you would reflect and ask yourself, are you a person that is constantly wondering how it's going to go wrong? And if so, how much of that is eating away at your soul? How much of that is impacting negatively every relationship in your circle? Don't you want to be transformed and believe that God can get you to the other side? That God can deliver and finish what He started? That God has a plan for you to walk in that is a plan of victory and not of defeat? I mean, this morning, the choice is really up to you. Are you going to allow other voices to get you off track and to make this faith about something else? Are you going to allow other voices to allow you to become distracted and sow little seeds that allow you to become negative or bitter in your heart? Or this morning, are you going to hear the voice of God that says, this is my only begotten Son? Man, that's what it's all about. It's about Him. It's about Him. This morning, I invite you, as we sing through this song, would you just pray and say, God, help me to see clearly. Help me to see clearly. Give me eyes to see, Lord, ears to hear. God, I want to know, am I on track this morning? Is there any sin that's in me that needs to be confessed? Have I allowed myself to be hindered by distraction, by busyness, by other voices? Man, if God's Spirit starts speaking to you, I'm going to invite you to listen to that Spirit. And maybe this morning your prayer is, Lord, I'm coming back. I'm coming back, God. I'm coming back to You. I know when my life is centered on You, it's the best it'll ever be. I know my marriage will be the best it will ever be. I'm going to ask our elders and their wives to come up here, and staff and their wives. And if you need someone to pray for your family, we would love to be able to do that during this time. Maybe you have been just fearful in life and you need someone to pray and say, help me. Pray for me that I would make my life all about Jesus. We want to give you that opportunity today. As we sing, the invitation is yours.